Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey, good morning, Every Nation New Jersey. God bless you. PA here, Pastor Adam Burt, and I'm so glad that you would choose to join us here at Every Nation on this Sunday morning. And so, as always, I hope you have your cup of joe and your Bible with you, or your fake Bibles on your phone, because we're going to be continuing our series in the book of Matthew. And so if you have your Bible, open it up to the book of Luke. So listen, in Matthew chapter 18, verses 10 to 14, Jesus is going to reference the parable of the lost sheep. Luke goes into a much more detail in his gospel. And Luke is actually going to give us a trilogy of parables about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And so I thought it'd be fun to break down Luke chapter 15 this morning. And so, Lord, I just pray that you give us great grace, Lord. Lord, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to understand all you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's start in our passage here in Luke. We got lots to cover, but I have faith that you're going to hang with me this morning. Here we go. Luke 15, starting in verse 1, it says this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And so he told them this parable. And so we need to stop there. Jesus is actually distinguishing two groups of people that are in the crowd. There's tax collectors and sinners, and there's Pharisees and scribes. And so these tax collectors and sinners, they would be overtly sinful people, varying degrees of sin, but they're identified by their sinful practices. And yet then the flip side is the Pharisees and the scribes. They're the religious elite. They're outwardly holy, but inwardly, they're equally as sinful. And so before we even get going, I need to reference this. Do you know, at various times in my life, I've been both of these groups of people. I've been guilty of overt outward sin, as well being religiously cleaned up on the outside, but having wicked, sinful thoughts and intentions in my heart. And so this passage resonates with me, and I'm sure it will for you as well. And so it's fascinating. As we begin to read here, we see that the Pharisees and the scribes, they're frustrated because the sinners and the tax collectors, the prostitutes, they're being drawn to Jesus because they sense the power, the grace, the mercy, and love on his life. And so it's frustrating the Pharisees. And so here's the reality is I found in you know, all my years of pastoring and just being a human, that it's funny, I find that outwardly sinful people are much easier to reach with the gospel. Because but here's what I've learned is people give themselves over to sin, sin will absolutely kick the trash out of you until eventually you'll repent and you'll come back to God. Because here's what I've learned is that the commands of God, the word of God, it's all about leading us into human flourishing. And so to sin and choose sin is to run headfirst into depravity and pain and sorrow, all right? And so it's fascinating that the great Dutch artist Rembrandt, he actually lived out this idea of the prodigal son that we're going to read about today. And so Rembrandt, as a young, successful painter, he was making lots of money. He had a lovely wife, and he lived the party life. And in fact, one of his earliest paintings is called The Prodigal in the Tavern. And so you can see an image of this, and it's actually Rembrandt. He drew his own face, and it's his wife, Saskia, as well. And it shows them partying and laughing in the tavern. But then, fast forward many, many years later, after years of riotous living, waywardness, here's what we're going to find, that Rembrandt was bankrupt, homeless, on the streets, his wife Saskia had passed away. In one of his last paintings, he painted this picture, and it's called The Return of the Prodigal. I think we have an image of it, and as you begin to see that, you can feel the humility on the prodigal son who has come home. You can feel the brokenness, but most importantly, you can feel the love, mercy, and compassion of the Father. And so now the Pharisees, let's just give you a little context for them. So the name Pharisee, it means separate ones. And it was a group of Jews that got together and they said, we are going to live the commands of God to the fullest and then some. And so actually the Pharisees started off good and right. They had a zeal to live holy before the Lord. But somewhere along the way, it went bad, and they went off the rails. And rather than pursuing God, it became something cold, dead, and religious, and their hearts grew hard and judgmental towards people. And so, my wife and I, we've been married for 32 years, and I'd like to think I'd learned a few things about my wife in the 32 years. And so let me let you in a little bit what I've learned. And so I know on a date night, my wife, she does not want me to cook for her a romantic homemade candlelit meal. No, she doesn't want that. She wants a restaurant. And for the record, if the restaurant has plastic utensils and you can biggie size stuff, that does not count. That ain't a restaurant. And so my wife likes to go to some fine dining. And so I know that I need to do that. I've researched my wife. I know this, that if I'm going to get her something, it can't be flowers and I can't bring chocolates. She doesn't like either of them. Or so she says she doesn't like chocolate, but who doesn't like chocolate, right? And so here's what I know my wife wants. She doesn't want flowers or chocolate. She wants a present. Preferably something that she can open and that sparkles, okay? And so that's my wife. And then thirdly, I know this as far as what we're gonna do on the date. I know this, it's not gonna be a movie and it's not gonna be dancing because my wife hates both of those. But you know what she does like? She likes porch time. And that's where her and I, alone, maybe the odd golden retriever can come with us. We'll sit on our front porch. We'll have a glass of wine. My wife, she used to have like a nice rosé. Now, as we've gotten older, she likes the more dry Chardonnay. And we'll sit on the front porch. And here's what we'll do. We'll either talk or we'll play iTunes Jeopardy. And that's where we alternate taking turns listening to our old music and songs together. And listen, if I do those three things, here's what I'm pretty confident of. It's going to go well for me that night, right? Like, I'm talking Genesis 2:25, well for me. The man and the woman were both naked, right? Is that too much for a Sunday morning, all right? Get off me. I'm just reading the Bible, Genesis 2:25, man. And so I know it's going to go well for me if I do those three things. Remember, restaurant, present, porch. Restaurant, present, porch. But what if I just kept doing that again and again every date night? Restaurant, present, porch. Restaurant, present, porch. Here's what I know would happen. It would become old and predictable. And here's what my wife would think, that I was just trying to work a formula rather than pursue a person. And here's what I know. I've just described many of your relationship with Jesus. You just try to do this formula, be it whatever it may be. Church, small group, Bible. Church, small group, Bible. And it's become routine and dry. I've heard of this. I've heard one preacher say this, that if you're bored in your relationship with God, he probably is too. And so this is what happened to the Pharisees. They started trying to just work outward formulas rather than pursuing the heart of God. And it became hollow and dead. And then the Pharisees, their hearts began to grow hard. And what happened? They were acutely aware of everyone else's sins, but blind to their very own sins. And so they actually were guilty of the greatest sin of all, the sin of pride and self-righteousness. Because here's the problem. Pride and self-righteousness, you don't know that you have them. You're blind to them. You don't know how sick you are. And so share a little story here. And I remember I was tasked for a pickup at LaGuardia Airport. We had a couple pastors coming in, guest speakers, and so I had to make the drive to LaGuardia Airport. Sure enough, man, city traffic, construction, I'm running a good 45 minutes late. And so once I broke free from the construction, I got after it. Now, I'm not proud of this, but if pastors were to be, would break the law and actually speed, if pastors would do such things, which I did, and I was immediately pulled over by the authorities, and the police pulled me over, and I'm like, please, Jesus, let me get off with a warning. Boom, huge ticket, 30 miles per hour over the speed limit. And so this was gonna mean I'm gonna get points on my license, and so, oh my goodness. So I wind up going to the courthouse, and you can actually maneuver a deal, pay a fine, and then they won't give you the points on your license. And so I can remember I drive to Brooklyn, this courthouse, and it was rough. Like, I mean, it was rough in there. And I remember I had this moment where I'm looking around at all these rough looking people, you know, and I'm like, man, there's a bunch of criminals in here. And I very plainly heard the Holy Spirit tell me, hey, dum-dum, you're a criminal. You're equally as guilty as everyone in here, maybe more guilty. You're just dressed a little bit better. And there we have the Pharisees. That the Pharisees were equally guilty of sin as the tax collectors and the sinners. They were just dressed a little better. And so Jesus is going to give us this trilogy, these three, the lost sheep, lost coin, and lost son. And we're going to see that basically there's just two types of people in the world, sinners and sinners that are saved by grace. And the great news is Jesus has come to seek and save that which is lost. Let's return to Luke chapter 15. We'll read verses 4 through 7. Jesus says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after that one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on its shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And so if we could just break this down. So remember, the audience is listening to Jesus's parable. We got sinners and tax collectors, Pharisees and scribes. And Jesus is going to say this. He's like, hey, if there's one lost sheep, it's the shepherd's responsibility. It's my responsibility. And so Jesus is conveying this question, that's asked back in Genesis, am I my brother's keeper? And you know, the answer to that is, yes, you are. You are your brother's keeper. And so Jesus says it's your responsibility to go after the one. And so he leaves the 99 and goes after the one. And here's what's fascinating. Everyone in the audience would have been going, yes, yes, of course you leave the 99 and go look after the one. The one is valuable. And so both groups of people would have been, oh, yes, yes, that's right. You would do that. And then I love it. He finds the sheep. And what does he do? He invites us all to celebrate. Celebrate with me. That which was lost is now found again. So Dwayne The Rock Johnson, do we know him? Come on, The Rock. And interesting, The Rock, he actually had a similar rescue mission. This time it wasn't sheep, but it was a French bulldog. And actually two French bulldogs that he got as pets. And he posted this Instagram post back in 2015. And I wanted to read it to you. I think we have an image of these two adorable dogs. And here's what happened on his Instagram account. The Rock says this. Here's a fun Labor Day weekend story. We just decided to add two new members to our Johnson family, baby French bulldogs. In my right hand is Brutus. And in my left hand is Hobbs. Bring them home and immediately take them outside so they can start learning how to handle their business and potty like big boys. I set them both down and they both take off in full sprint and fall right into the deep end of the pool. Hobbs immediately starts doggy paddling while Brutus, like a brick, sinks headfirst to the bottom of the pool. I take off into a full sprint, fully clothed, and I dive in the pool, swim to the bottom, and rescue my Brutus, and bring him back to the edge of the pool. He was a little delirious. He took a moment, threw up all the water he had swallowed, looked at me as if to say, "Thank God you didn't have to give me mouth to mouth," and then he ran off to play with his brother. He says, "A few lessons I've learned today. A, not all puppies have the instinct to doggy paddle. B, some puppies, like Brutus, will be so in shock by experiencing water, they will shrink extremely fast to the bottom, so react quick. And then C, while sprinting to save your puppy's life, before you dive in, try and throw your cell phone off to safety. Don't keep it in your pocket like I did." And so there we see a great story by The Rock. And here's why I bring it up. Get this. Do you know, upon hearing that story of rescue that The Rock received, some 859,300 likes. You know what that is? That's 859,000 people rejoicing and celebrating, because that which was lost is found. And listen, that's for a dog or a sheep. How much more a person? How much more should we rejoice and celebrate over one sinner that comes to saving faith? And so I've told the story a bunch of times, but if you guys remember, it was the midnight showing of The Dark Knight Rises in Aurora, Colorado. It was the horrendous shooting, as a deranged young man kicks open the back door of the theater. And in this theater was a young man by the name of Jamie Roars, and he was there with his girlfriend and her 4-month-old son and their 4-year-old daughter. And simultaneously, there was another 19-year-old kid at the midnight showing. He was a young college student named Gerald Brooks. And as the gunfire rang out, here's what happened. Jamie Roars abandoned his girlfriend and the two young infants, and he ran out the door, got into his car, and drove away. Gerald Brooks, on the other hand, this young man, sees this woman and these poor children in distress, at the risk of his own life, covers them over with his own body, and gets them out of the theater while being struck in the thigh with a bullet. And so here's my question to you this morning. Who do you want to be in the story? Who do you want to be in the story? Because listen, if the Bible is true and hell is real and salvation is available, shouldn't we do something for lost people? Because Jesus loves lost sheep, and so should we. Let's go on. Luke chapter 15, we'll read verses 8 through 10. We're going to look at the lost coin here. And Jesus goes on, the second of the trilogy. He says, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And so now we're going to see the lost coin. And again, as Jesus is telling the story of the lost coin, and this woman loses her mind and just starts ripping through all the furniture, just frantically searching for this coin, the audience would be going, "Well, of course she's looking and frantic and looking. That coin is valuable. The silver coin, it would have been about a day's wages." And so she's looking and tearing through everything. Why? Because it has value. Let me tell you, I'll tell you the story of, it's not a lost coin, but it is a lost diamond stud earring. So my wife, so several years ago, she had a pair, and we think they went down the garbage disposal, okay? And so she has another pair, and now she's frantically, "Honey, I can't find my diamond earrings. I can't find my..." And so we're just ripping the house apart, trying to find out where this earring might be. And so we search and search until she thinks it could have fallen down the bathroom sink. And so I've shared this for years. I am not the fix-it guy. So she's like, "Honey, you need to get down into the pipes and open that up to see if the earring's down there." And I'm trying to not do this. I'm like, "Baby, it's not going to be there. It's not going to be there." Finally, she talks me into it. And so I get under the sink, and they have what looks like a U-shaped pipe. They call it a pee pipe. Who go figure, right? And so I take that thing off and look at it. And then I actually begin to hit the pee pipe. And what drops in the palm of my hand is a diamond stud earring. I think we have the picture of it. And here's what I want to say. In that moment, as I looked at the expression on my wife's face, like this earring that was lost, that suddenly was found, and seeing the gratitude on her face. In fact, I can't even put words to it, but it's funny. She made me feel heroic, like I had done something really special. And in that moment, we were unbelievably close. And you know, Jesus says that to come and celebrate with me, like as you begin on this mission of searching for people that are important to Jesus, it's amazing how this heroic act, as we seek and save that which is lost, how it brings us closer to Him. And that's the same expression of joy that Jesus has on His face as you search for lost coins in your world. And so we got to take a moment here this morning. Like, who is lost in your orbit? Like, in the places you go and where you live, man, are there any lost coins that you could help Jesus find? And then lastly, we'll go on and we'll look at the lost son. Many of us might know it as the prodigal son. It's fascinating that the term prodigal, it means extravagantly wasteful. And here's what you're going to see in our text here this morning, that well, we say that the prodigal son was wasteful in riotous living, but what we really should be saying is that we serve a prodigal God, because God is extravagant in His mercy and His grace. And so let's check out Luke 15. We're going to read verses 11 through 20. It says this, and he said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of my property that is coming to me.'" And so follow me. The context of this, first century, it's a high honor society, and it's very patriarchal. And so for his son to say this to him, it's as if he said, "Father, I wish you were dead, and just give me your stuff." And so this would have been scandalous. And so and let's go on. It says, "And he divided his property between them." And now this, for every other parable, the group was like, "Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Of course. Oh, yes. Of course." But this parable, the audience would have said, "Oh, no, this can't be right. This doesn't make sense." But the father divided his property and he gave it to them. Verse 13, "Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need." Something else I'll just highlight. You know, sin, it always promises freedom and it leads to slavery. Sin, it promises life, and it just always leads to death. Verse 15, "And so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him in to feed his pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything." And in this time, like Jews, pigs were the most unclean of beasts. And so there's no dirtier setting for his son to be in. Verse 17, "But when he came to himself, and said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger?' He says, 'I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But get this, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. He felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him." Once again, the audience would be like, "Oh, heck no. No way the father did that. That son should be shamed. He should experience the father's wrath." But he didn't do that. Why? Because we serve a prodigal God. So I remember we were on a long distance road trip, my wife and I, and we had our infant daughter, our firstborn, and Cassie was in the back, and we had stopped over and we'd got these maple donuts that my family loves. And, you know, naturally that when the kid's crying in the back, you just chuck a donut back there or something. I remember my daughter was just consumed and she was eating this maple donut. And then she started crying. So we figured we had to pull over and take a potty break at a rest stop. And so as we pull over, I'm going to get my infant daughter out of the car seat. And I noticed she's just covered in maple donut. And so as I pick her up and grab her, I'm immediately become aware of it's not maple donut on her. It's something else. Her diaper had exploded. And now I have this, my daughter, and I'm like, oh, get this kid away from me. And my life, my loving wife, she goes over and she grabs a blanket and she scoops up our infant daughter. And she says, come here, baby girl. Mommy will take care of you. Took her into the restroom and got her all cleaned up. Listen, aren't you glad our Heavenly Father's not like me? And he's more like my loving wife. Because here's, what did we read? That the father hugs his neck, kisses his face. There would have been a gasp in the crowd because he would have been a stinky, filthy mess. But here's the father knows this. That stinky mess is my son, is my son. Let's continue reading verses 21 to 24. It says, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. So I love this. I wanted to read for you just briefly the story of actually it's a modern day prodigal story. It's the story of a landowner out in Salinas, California. And this landowner, he had two sons, and the older son was kind of a rule follower, and the younger son, he had a bit of a rebellious streak in him. And as the kids began to grow up, the father had always said, hey, if you don't want to be a part of the family business, that at 18 you can leave and I'll give you the inheritance. And the older brother, he stayed and worked with his father, but the younger brother's like, give me my inheritance and I'm out of here. And so it was a large sum of money the youngest son got, and he immediately flew off to New York City and started living the life, the party lifestyle, got the apartment in Manhattan and was living large, got a vehicle and all this stuff and partying and sleeping around. And it was really great until it wasn't, until he found that he had actually overextended himself. He went bankrupt. Now through alcohol and drug use, he was having physical infirmities and complications until finally it crescendoed in this. He found himself on the streets and homeless. And then he had this idea. I wonder if I could go back to my father. And then he penned this letter for his dad. I'd like to read it for you this morning. He says, Father, I realize what I've done. I've wasted not only your money, but my life, which was most important to you. I can't even begin to tell you about the awful things I've done. I'm embarrassed. I'm at the end of my rope. I know nothing else but to ask you if I can return home. I know there is no reason that you should accept me back, but I plead and beg you, would you just let me be a helper? You don't have to pay me. I'll simply work for my room and board. Father, I have just enough money to take the train that passes by our ranch in front of the apple orchards, right near the train tracks. I'll be there in 5 days. If you would be willing to accept me back, I ask you simply drape an old sheet over one of the trees by the railroad. As I'm passing by, I will see the signal and I'll know if you've accepted me to come back home. If the sheet is not there, I won't stop at the train station. I'll just keep going. I can't bear to see you face to face. I don't have the courage. I've done too much. I have no idea what's to happen to my life from here. Love, your son. And as the young man boards the train, and as he's on a 4-day journey cross country, it says this, that he just goes back and forth between fear and tears and sorrow and just anxiety about what his father's going to do. And as finally on the fourth day, as they approach the train station where it's near his father's ranch, he can't bear to look outside. And there's an elder gentleman on the train. And he asked, he said, sir, could you just look out the window for me? And he looks out, and the man looks out the window and he says, oh, my gosh, Oh my gosh. He said, son, he says, you need to come look out the window of this train. And as the youngest son gets up and he looks out the window and he sees for as far as the eye can see that these orchards, all the trees were covered in white sheets for 5 miles in its radius. And so the father, it was his way of communicating, son, welcome home, welcome home. You see, we serve a prodigal God, an extravagantly merciful and loving God. And while it would be great if the story ended there, it keeps going. Let's look at Luke 15, starting in verse 25, because here's what we're going to see. The younger brother is not the only lost son. Let's go on. Verse 25, it says this, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. Get this. But he was angry and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him? And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found. And listen, then it just stops and the credits roll. Let me ask you this. Have you ever seen the ugly parts of you? Are you aware of the ugly parts of you? If you're not familiar with the reality that there is ugly parts to you, then let me tell you what your ugly part is, pride and self-deceit, okay? But listen, I'm painfully aware of, like, there's some ugly parts about me. Like my poor wife, like, do you see the size of my nose? And get this, do you know that your nose and your ears never stop growing? So pray for my wife, okay? I'm just gonna be one big nose with some ears in a few years. Or how about this? I'm finding as I get older, hair is growing in places that it just shouldn't be growing. And so I'm finding that I'm like, why are all these hairs coming out of my ears and out of my nostrils? It looks like I snorted a cat, okay? And but conversely, then hair is not growing where it should be growing. And so I'm like, in the top of my head, I remember recently we took a picture of our church in worship and I could see some bald guy in the front row and I realized that bald guy was me. I was like, man, someone should have let me in on what was going on up there. And so, listen, there are ugly parts of us. And here's what we find out in this one, that the Pharisees and the scribes, they just got to see the ugly parts of themselves. See, because they look good on the outside, but on the inside, their hearts were unbelievably ugly. And the older brother is the Pharisee and the scribes. Their heart is filled with judgmental, self-righteous pride, and he had no relationship with his father. And listen, I've already let you know, there's been times I've been the sinner and the tax collector, and there's been times I've been the older brother, the Pharisee and the scribe. I can remember back in 2001, I was playing in the NHL and I actually got injured. I had to have 3 back surgeries that would almost cost me my life with a staph infection. And then it did cost me my hockey career and I was forced to retire. And I remember in that moment seeing a picture of an ex-teammate of mine. And this guy had cheated on his wife and was just living like the devil. And I just got so angry at God. I was like, God, I'm declaring your name. I'm like hosting Bible studies in my house, trying to, every time I get on TV or just sound your praises, I'm doing that. And I get the staph infection. I have the back surgeries and he gets a contract extension. And I was furious. And in that moment, I just got to see the ugly parts of my heart that I had an older brother on the inside of me, and I needed to repent for that. And here's the good news of the gospel, that Jesus loves older brothers too, and that Jesus has come to seek and save that which is lost. And so if you're an older brother this morning, man, Jesus's appeal is like the Father. Come on inside. Come on inside. And so let me just end with this. And I'm not sure, have any of you seen the movie I Am Legend with Will Smith? If you haven't seen that, shame on you, okay? And if you know kind of the backstory of the movie I Am Legend, it's a man-made virus has become a pandemic on the planet. Two-thirds of the population have been infected, and it's actually morphing these humanity into these soulless zombies that only live in the dark. And so does this sound a little bit familiar too soon? And New York City is literally locked down and separated from the rest of the world. And as these reports go out of all the death and destruction and the infestation of this virus, one woman at a time, she says, "Oh my God." And then Dr. Neville, who's played by Will Smith, he says, "God didn't do this. He said, we did." And so as the story goes on, we find out that Dr. Neville, that he has an immunity to the virus. And as he labors, he finds a cure. But in the final scene of the movie, spoiler alert, man, as all these zombie-like creatures, they want to take Dr. Neville's life, and he begins to scream to them. He says, "I found a cure." He says, "I can save you. I can save all of you." And yet what happens? They refuse. And then Dr. Neville is forced to sacrifice his life. What happened? Why? So that all of them could be saved through his blood. Does that sound familiar? Because these Pharisees and scribes, we don't know what they did, but we do know later on, as Jesus had come to save them, later on they would turn Jesus over to the authorities, and Jesus would be hoisted up on a cross, and there he would die. But here's the big turning point. Is through the shedding of his blood, Jesus made a way for us to be free from the infection of sin, that God could make us whole and clean again. And I'd like to give you an opportunity this morning that if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that his blood that could heal you and make you whole, he could bring you home again and reconcile you back to your Heavenly Father, it's available to you. And so if you would like to receive the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, I'm going to pray for you. And listen, you can just put amen in the chat box, or you can just say it out loud. You need to say it out loud with your voice. Amen. Amen means so be it. And so, Father, Lord, I thank you for all of those within earshot, and for those that, Lord, your Holy Spirit is calling them back home again. Lord, thank you that no one can be too far gone. You're never too lost for Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray right now, Jesus, for those that by faith would agree, Lord, may you come into their life. May you save them by your shed blood. And may you be the Lord and Savior of their life moving forward from today on, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you, every nation. And listen, if you need further prayer, I want to remind you that at 11 a.m. following our 11 a.m. Sunday, our 10 a.m. Sunday services, right at 11 a.m., you can call in to our virtual ministry Zoom call. The number should be coming up on your screen, and there you can speak with a pastor or a staff member. They're available to pray for you or answer any questions you may have about the church. And then finally, I want to remind you that you can be faithful in your tithing and your giving. A tithe simply means a tenth. That we believe here at our church that a tenth of all our income we give back to the Lord, and we trust that through that Jesus is going to be worshiped and celebrated, but as well he's going to abundantly care for us. So there's three ways you can give. You can go to our website, encnj.org, and just hit the giving icon, or you can give via PushPay if you just text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977. It's a convenient way that you can give. Or lastly, you can mail in your tithe or your offering right here to our church offices at 101 Gibraltar Drive here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. Every nation, Jesus loves you. I think you're pretty amazing too. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.